chapter 15 this morning. In John 14, we saw Jesus teaching his disciples to encourage them, to comfort them in light of his coming death, that Christ would have to go away, that they would suffer. And yet, there are many comforts, and Jesus encourages his disciples in them. The very last verse of John 14, verse 31, Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." What's happening there is that Jesus has just finished supper at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he says, "Let's rise and let's go." And he and his disciples begin to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're on their way, he teaches them. He makes the most of every opportunity. He knows what they need, just as he knows what we need. And he teaches them as he walks with them. He talks with them. And what he begins to teach them is a lesson from an analogy of vine and branches. He talks about that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And what he says is that the branches that bear fruit, he prunes so that they will bear more fruit. And that branches that don't bear fruit, the Father will cut off and throw them into the fire. And Christ is really addressing a couple of the troubles that are on the disciples' hearts. He's explaining, I believe, what happened to Judas, and he's explaining what will happen to Peter, both of which were troubles on the disciples' hearts. Judas, you remember, was a fruitless vine that the Father takes away and throws into the fire. Peter is a fruit-bearing vine, and yet even Peter, strong Peter, would deny the Lord Jesus three times. And the Father will prune Peter. And Peter would be restored, and Peter would bear more fruit than he had ever borne before, after the pruning. And that's what our passage is about this morning. And so join with me in reading John 15. We're going to read 1 to 11. This is what life in Christ's kingdom is like. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Hear the good word of our God. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now remember, here he's talking to the 11 disciples, and he tells them, you're all going to heaven. You've been justified. You are regenerated. Verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the vine dresser, the one who takes away fruitless branches to purify the bride for Jesus. And also the one who prunes those who bear fruit through trial and through suffering, that we might bear more fruit. Lord, we pray that we would learn the message of this passage this morning, that we would see more of Christ and more of the way he works within his kingdom, and that we would be sanctified and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to draw your attention to three main things that Jesus is teaching in these verses. First, he teaches that there are two kinds of branches on the vine. Two kinds of branches on the vine. Second, he tells all the branches that they must abide in the vine. They must abide in the vine. That's the second thing. Third, he explains that there are certain effects of abiding in the vine, that if you abide in the vine, there will be a few results from that. And so let's look at each one of these. First, he tells us that there are two kinds of branches on the vine. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Now it's important to notice that there are two kinds of branches here. Two different sorts of branches. That there are branches that do not bear fruit, whether they're dead branches, or some of you may know this husbandry better than I do, but there are apparently certain kinds of branches that are actually alive, but they don't bear fruit, ever. And those have to be cut off so that more sap can be diverted to those that do bear fruit. But the point is that there are two different, totally different kinds of branches. Jesus does not say that branches that don't bear fruit can start bearing fruit later. He doesn't say that. And Jesus does not say that the branches that do bear fruit can possibly stop bearing fruit. He doesn't say that. These are two completely different kinds of things. One kind of branch always bears fruit. Another kind of branch never bears fruit. But in verse 2, Jesus says something that confuses a lot of people. He says, "Every branch and then of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away." How can someone be a branch of Christ's and not bear fruit? That's what he says. You can be a branch of his and still not bear fruit. And that branch is taken away, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, some people say this means that true Christians can lose their salvation. They teach that you can come to Jesus, that he can forgive all of your sins, that you can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you can receive the promise of life eternal, and somehow not bear fruit, which already is impossible to believe that you couldn't bear fruit and all those other things be true. But this is what they teach. Somehow, then not bear fruit or stop bearing fruit and then lose your salvation and go to hell. That's what some people believe Jesus is teaching here. But that is impossible based on the context here and also on Jesus' own words. And the main reason that's impossible is found right here in John 15. I want to show you a couple of verses. One might seem less clear, but the other I think is very clear. Look at verse 5. Look what Jesus says. He says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Everyone in Jesus bears much fruit. It's impossible to be in Jesus and not bear fruit. That's what he says. If you abide in him, or if you dwell in him, if you are in him, you bear much fruit. But verse 8 is even clearer. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So who is a disciple of Jesus? Only those who bear fruit. There is no such thing as a disciple of Christ who doesn't bear fruit. That's impossible. Jesus says that here. That all who bear fruit prove to be his disciples. A fruitless branch is not a disciple of Christ. That's what he's saying. So the context here and the words of John 15 show us that fruitless branches cannot be true disciples of Jesus. There's another reason we know Jesus can't be saying that you can once be in Christ and then lose your salvation. And it's from what Christ has taught in the rest of the Gospel of John. And we've seen these things already, but I want to remind you of them. Flip with me back to John 6, verse 37. Hold your place there in John 15. But look at John 6, verse 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." And now look. "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." If you come to Jesus, he will never cast you out. Look down at verse 39 of John 6. Jesus says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." All that the Father gives to the Son, he loses none of them, but he raises them up on the last day to live forever in glory. Flip forward to John 10, verse 27. A beautiful passage which teaches that we cannot lose our salvation. John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So Jesus says that all who belong to him, they not only hear his voice, but he gives them eternal life. That is not temporary life, but eternal life. Life into the ages is literally what that says. Forever life is given to all who come to Jesus. Thanks be to God for this grace. And Jesus says they will never perish. As if the words eternal life aren't enough, Jesus makes it extremely clear and says, you will never perish. You cannot, will not ever die. Hallelujah. He keeps us. And Jesus says that two powerful hands hold on to the sheep of Jesus. Christ's own hand keeps his sheep. And the Father's hand also keeps the sheep. We can't lose the grip of Christ and the Father. Nothing can snatch us from God. And so there we see that the rest of John teaches us that all who belong to Christ remain in Christ forever. But just think, even beyond just John, think of the whole Bible and all the beautiful teachings of Scripture that would be undermined if you could lose your salvation. The doctrine of election means that God chooses us unconditionally in eternity, not because of what we do, who we are, not because of our goodness. And if God sets his electing love upon us, not because of us, and that's why we're saved in the first place, and there's no way that something in us determines our continuance in salvation. What grace. What gratitude. What about Christ's atoning death? He paid it all. He satisfied for the justice of God. He fully atoned for our sins. That means none of our sins can possibly condemn us because our sins already condemn Jesus. They're paid for. So there's no way we can lose our justification. The doctrine of justification itself means that God declares us righteous on the basis of Christ's work alone. We can do nothing to earn our justification. Christ earned it all. There's nothing we can do to be condemned. He was condemned in our place. And so this doctrine of justification shows that we can't lose our salvation. The Bible's doctrine of assurance, which we just read about from the confession, means we can be absolutely sure that heaven belongs to us. Jesus will never, ever forsake us. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." And this is why we can give all glory to God. Because he's done it all. We get no credit. None of the glory is ours. All glory belongs to God. This is why Jesus gets all the credit for our salvation. It's the very basis of all our consolation and of our comfort in Christ. And so Christ cannot be saying here in John 15, turn back there with me to John 15. He can't be saying that true Christians can lose their salvation. So what is he saying? What is he saying if he can't be saying that? Well, look at verse 2 again. He says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And if you skip down and look at verse 6, you see a fuller explanation. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus is speaking of a person who is somehow associated with him, somehow connected to Jesus, but has no inward life from Christ that he would bear fruit. He's outwardly associated with Jesus. And what kind of person is that? Well, I submit he's explaining Judas to his disciples. Who was Judas? Judas is a fruitless branch. He always was. Judas was a son of perdition, a devil from the beginning. He was stealing from the money purse all through Christ's ministry. He never trusted in Jesus in his heart. He never really loved Christ from the heart. And in the end, he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, however, was a branch of Christ's in the sense that he looked like a disciple on the outside. He followed Christ literally through his ministry. He claimed to be a disciple of Christ. He went wherever Jesus went. He listened to all of Christ's teachings. He saw all of Christ's miracles. He even went out two by two with the rest of the disciples and preached in the cities that Jesus sent them to preach in. Judas did all of these things, but he was never a true believer. It was always a selfish motive for everything he did. It was always in the end somehow about Judas. So Judas was a branch of Christ's. But he never had anything of true faith or love to Jesus. You know, there are people like that today. That some people profess faith in Christ. They're baptized. They join a local church. They're basically moral, at least to those who don't know them very well. But they don't sincerely believe in Jesus. And they don't love Christ or his people. And there are a number of places in the Bible that teach of people like this. Just listen to them. You can turn there. I'll mention the verse references, but I'm going to go through them quickly. Just listen. 1 Corinthians 5:11 speaks of a so-called brother or one who bears the name of brother. That is, he calls himself a brother. And even others call him a brother. That's what he's called because that's what he looks like and that's what he professes to be. But he's not a true brother. He's only a so-called brother. Galatians 2:4 speaks of false brothers secretly brought in. Those who appeared to be brothers, but they were not. They were false brothers, not true brothers. Did you know the Bible makes that distinction between a true brother and a false brother? It does in more than one place. 2 Corinthians 11:26 says that there is a danger from false brothers. A danger from false brothers, just as there was certainly a danger from Judas. All of these people appear to be believers, but their hearts aren't changed. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:5 speaks of those who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. That's a fruitless branch. Appears to be godly, but denies its power, has no fruit. is outwardly connected to Jesus but has no life within it. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. You know what that is? The repetition is a term of affection. Lord, Lord. It's emphatic. You are my Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice they have a confession. They profess that Christ is their Lord, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You have to do something. You have to bear fruit. Only those who bear fruit enter heaven. Then Jesus goes on and he says, on that day, many, not few, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Not, I knew you once and then I stopped knowing you. I never, ever knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And that's the key to understanding it all. Lawless people, fruitless people. Those who don't keep the law. Those who don't keep the commandments of Christ. These are the ones who might say they know Jesus and call on him affectionately, Lord, Lord, but they are lawless people. And he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What happens to them? The Father takes them away and they're thrown into the fire and burned. And so what does Jesus mean in John 15:2, when he says the Father takes them away? How are they taken away? Well, think of Judas again. How was Judas taken away? Judas's sin grew and grew. And eventually his sin showed itself to all. It was always there. Judas may have been self-deceived for some time, even in his own heart, but soon he wasn't self-deceived eventually. And then finally it showed itself to all. And he sold Christ to the Pharisees. And in front of all the other disciples, he gave Jesus the traitor's kiss to be arrested by the soldiers. A public denial. And then Judas had worldly despair, gave back the silver, and went out and killed himself. The Father took the branch away. Charles Spurgeon says that the Lord might allow false disciples to become rich. This is one way the Father takes branches away. When they become rich, they no longer feel their need of even outward religion, and so they leave the church completely. Sometimes false believers fall into intellectual doubts. And they say, oh, I've read science and philosophy, and I've come to discover that there is no Christ. He isn't real. And they leave Jesus. And what was always true of them is manifest outwardly. Others, it's very practical what they do. They start spending their Sundays away from the Lord and his people. They don't keep Sabbath. Church attendance falls off and they take up activities on the Sabbath like golfing and gaming and travel. And slowly, and it is slowly, their heart hardens even more and more and more, and they turn away from Christ to the world. And what does the Father do? He takes them away. He exposes who they are, and their false profession becomes evident to themselves and to everyone, and very sadly, they fall away from Jesus. Of course, they fall away because they never were truly believers in the first place. This is what the Bible consistently teaches. Listen to 1 John 2:19. You can turn there if you'd like. It's a very good, clear passage that teaches this. But 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us. And so the first thing that we learn in this passage is that in verse 2, the Father takes away fruitless branches, branches that don't bear good fruit. But the Father has another work in verse 2. Look at what he says again. Jesus says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that is, he disciplines or trains. Pruning is painful, but he prunes us that we could bear more fruit. He does it to all of his disciples. Richard Phillips says this, grapevines require aggressive pruning. After each year's harvest, the fruitful branches are cut back significantly. The idea in pruning is to remove whatever inhibits growth, and Jesus applies this principle to the Father's pruning of our spiritual lives. He strips away things that are spiritually detrimental, even if they are otherwise good things. For example, he takes a knife to our bad habits and assails our prayerlessness by giving us things to pray about. The Father applies the pruning knife to our priorities and values and strips away relationships that would hinder our faith. It is important to note that this is not punishment, but vine dressing. This is the love of God to us. That in Christ, if we bear fruit, if we bear any fruit at all, what does he do? He takes a knife to us that we might bear more, weaning us from the world, teaching us that he is better than life itself in this world. And we lean more into him and we bear more fruit. So, beloved, if you are suffering and you're in Jesus and you're trusting him and you're suffering, you must know and believe that God is not against you. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And it's not even necessarily because of a particular sin in your life. It may be, but it's often simply because you aren't glorified yet. He is sanctifying you more and more, training you, disciplining you more and more in grace. And he does it because he loves you for your own good. And so the first thing we see here from Jesus is that there are two kinds of branches. One is a fruitless branch, always a fruitless branch. The other is a fruitful branch. He takes the one away and prunes the other. But second, Jesus tells us that we must abide in the vine. And this is an appeal that goes to Christians and all who profess faith in Jesus at all. So the church visible. You must abide in Jesus. And what that means is this. We'll first look at John 15:4. We must abide in the vine. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So you can't bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. And what does this word abide mean? Well, it means to stay, to remain or dwell or endure. Excuse me, I'm very sorry. And so abiding in Christ is dwelling in communion with Christ. Every true Christian abides in Christ. Some abide more thoroughly than others, but all true Christians abide in Christ. It's spiritual union with Jesus. Is that you are in him and he is in you. And this abiding has two aspects. First, abiding in Christ is abiding in the knowledge of his love for you. Jesus says this in John 15, verse 9. Look at that. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And context there, I think, makes it very clear because these two phrases come next to each other. So I have loved you, abide in my love. He's saying, abide in the knowledge of my love. Dwell, receiving my love, trusting me, the loving one. The most important way to abide in Christ is to live in the knowledge of his love, to trust his loving promises. Where does he show his love the most? It's on the cross. that he died a bloody death for wretched, poor sinners like you and me. He embraced all of heaven's fury and died on the cross that we might live forever. In this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. You know, too many Christians feel too often that God is against them. They see their sins and they feel the weight and the gravity of their remaining sinfulness. And they think of God as looking down upon them with a frown, or that God is angry with them. Well, God is displeased by our sins, but it's because he loves us that he's displeased. He loves us. Jesus says God loves you. He sees all of your sins, beloved. He sees all of your failings. He sees them all. He knows them better than you do. He understands them better than you do. And he looks upon you and he loves you because you belong to him. 1 John 4:19 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And so the first side of abiding in Christ is receiving God's love for you. That's the first side of abiding in Christ. May I ask you, do you meditate on God's love for you? You should. This is what the scripture says for us to do, to come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Do you know and believe the love that God has for you in Jesus? There's a second side of abiding in Christ, though. And this one flows from the first. The second side of abiding in Christ is that you must love Christ. He loves you, but you must love him. That's the covenantal union. That Christ loves you freely, unconditionally, absolutely, and savingly, and he summons you and works in you even to love him back. We must always begin with his love, but we must always finish with ours. And even then, his love continues in us and is the end of it all. J.C. Ryle says this, "To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend, to have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior." And so this is how we abide in Christ. We know his love and we love him back. I need to mention here as well that abiding in Christ is not a mystical experience. Many people think of it as some super spiritual experience. The way we abide in Christ is to somehow work ourselves up into some otherworldly vision of Jesus, to be lifted above somehow this world and the ordinary. But actually, abiding in Christ simply means being a Christian. It's simple faith in Christ and obedience to his commandments. That's what it is. It's knowing his love and loving him in the way that he teaches. That's what abiding in Christ is. And Jesus says here in verse 4 that all who abide in Christ bear much fruit. There are certain effects. This brings us to the third point. Certain effects of abiding in the vine. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So if you're not in Christ, you can't bear any fruit. But if you are in Christ by faith, then you will certainly bear fruit. And what is this fruit? Well, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 mentions the fruit of the Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit that you bear if you are in the Lord Jesus. And all of these qualities of heart lead to keeping Christ's commandments, not obeying them all perfectly, but having a habit of life and conduct and of repentance of sin against God's commandments. The Ten Commandments summarize the very definition of love to God and love to men. If you abide in Christ, these qualities will be present in your life. But in our passage, Jesus gives us some effects of abiding in Christ. What are these effects? Well, first, Jesus mentions the effect that God will answer your prayers. That if you abide in Christ, God will answer your prayers. Look at John 15:7. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." This is similar to what Christ said earlier in John 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And so if Christ's word is in you, and you are in Jesus, and you pray in accordance with the word of God in the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus says, the Father will answer all of your prayers. That is, he will grant them. Everything that's consistent with God's word, he grants. And if you pray this way, in accordance with the word of God, your main prayer concerns will be things like this: the advancement of Christ's kingdom, the salvation of sinners, the building up of the church, your own growth in holiness. Many of your prayers will be asking God for more grace to believe more love to your enemies, more love to your friends in Jesus, more faithfulness in your calling. You'll be asking the Lord for strength to resist temptation, for the forgiveness of your sins, and for perseverance in faith to the end. Every one of those prayers is granted to the believer. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And so the first fruit or effect of abiding in Christ is that God will answer your prayers. The second effect of abiding in Christ is that you will glorify God. Look at verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." That's similar to what Jesus said earlier. In John 13, verse 35, he said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That we glorify God in the church as we love each other, as we don't bite and devour one another, but we regard one another as more important than ourselves, that we bear each other's burdens, that we serve each other, that we lean into the community of faith. This is a powerful witness of God and his power. And it leads to the glory of God. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so the second fruit of abiding in Christ is that it glorifies God. There's a third effect of abiding in Christ that Jesus mentions, and it's that your joy will be made full. Look at John 15, verses 9 to 11. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So Jesus says that he will fill you with joy as you abide in him and as you keep his commandments. But what does Jesus mean, that you will abide in his love if you keep his commandments? Isn't Christ's love unconditional? Well, certainly it is. Of course, Christ's love is unconditional and free. It's foundational to everything. It's rooted in God himself, displayed in Christ on the cross. It's given to us freely by the work of the Spirit. His love is unconditional in that sense. But what Jesus means is that if you keep his commandments, that you will abide in the experience of his love. That the knowledge of his love will terminate more in your heart and fill you more. That the experience of God's love will be manifest more and more to your soul. His love will never increase or diminish for you. It's perfect, but your own experience and enjoyment of it depends on your keeping his commandments. That's what Jesus says. This is what one commentator confirmed as well. Leon Morris says, "It is not cheerless, barren existence that Jesus plans for his people, but the joy of which he speaks comes only as they are wholehearted in their obedience to his commands." And so, do you want the fullness of joy in Christ? If you want that, it's already evidence of grace. And so be encouraged. And you'll never have perfect joy this side of heaven. It's impossible because you'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But do you desire fullness of joy? To know more and more of his love? Well, Jesus says, to the degree that you trust him, know his love, and keep his commandments, to that degree, you'll have joy. Now, that joy will likely dwell alongside of sorrow. Jesus was a man of sorrows, and yet Jesus was also a man of joy. They're not exclusive, but the joy is real, and it will grow as you abide in the Lord Jesus. So there we have seen two kinds of branches. There are fruitless branches that are not true disciples of Jesus. The Father takes these away and throws them into the fire. But then there are branches that bear much fruit, and the Father prunes them through discipline that they might bear even more fruit. And the Father answers the prayers of all who abide in Christ. And their fruit brings glory to God, and their joy is made full as they abide in Christ and keep his commandments. This is the teaching of our Lord about the nature of his kingdom. Let's go to him in prayer.